Tonight we want to continue our discussion concerning alligator etiquette. We want to talk about our adversary, Satan. We want to discuss the need and the diligence that we must have in the ongoing battle that is a daily struggle with our adversary. And as we pointed out this morning in our lesson, this is no imaginary enemy. This is no imaginary battle. This battle is real. It is substance. And it's one that we must sustain every day of our life. And it's one that we must not underestimate our enemy. We must not underestimate his tactics. For his tactics and his cunning and craftiness is something he is very good at. He's been at it for a long time. And he's very susceptible to try to set snares and traps in any way that he can in order that we might be succumb to his advances and that we might be weakened to the point that he could destroy our relationship with God. We are looking at application to what things and how he works in order that he might try to lead us astray. And as we stated this morning, we often think that we're strong. We are not as strong as we think we are. Sometimes we think that we can do things and say things, put ourselves in certain positions, and by doing so that it will not weaken us, will not put us in a position of vulnerability, and in order that we might be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. One of the things I've often heard in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul warns of this, that therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And again, this is just talking about the danger of pride, the danger of self-sufficiency, that we believe that we are stronger than we really are. This morning we left off talking about drinking. And this evening I want to begin with a statement that's often made, that movie won't affect me. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse number 23. If there is a passage of Scripture that, in a nutshell, tells us the value of the mind, this is the passage. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, the wise man Solomon wrote, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." One of the greatest battlefields that is being fought constantly is in the battle of your mind. Whoever controls your mind controls your body. However Satan can get in your mind, he will do it in order to be able to lead you to where he wants you to go. Oh yes, it will be your free will. Oh yes, it will be your free choice. But you understand that what you put in your mind is going to come out in your thoughts and in your actions. Whatever you think about, whatever you put in there is going to come out one way or another. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 7, we read, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." As he thinks in his heart, so is he. And so we must guard our mind carefully. And we must be careful of the things that we place into our mind. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul would write to Timothy, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." How do we keep ourselves pure? How do we keep our minds pure? Well, we have to be careful about what we look at. We've got to be careful about what we examine and what we focus on and what we spend our time in. Because whatever we do can have an effect on our thinking and our reasoning. If you would ask people the things that, what sells today? Well, you know, that's very easy to know by just looking at what the product is that is put out. In movies, in advertisement, in everything under the sun, there is some sexual innuendo in movies, in TV, in radio ads, in billboards, and anything you want to know, and all of those things are trying to infiltrate your mind. They're trying to get control of your thinking. It's trying to put things in your mind to cause you to think in a certain way. It is not by accident, ladies and gentlemen, that today, in primetime sitcoms, that means from the hours of 6 to 9, on most evenings that 50%, and that number is rising, that it depicts immoral behavior, homosexuality, adultery, fornication, and other things. It promotes them in a favorable light. It makes it seem that it is natural, it is normal. What is that done? Because it's trying to desensitize our mind that we might not think that's an inappropriate way of behavior. And again, it is working. It is working because most people today, they don't have any shame. They don't care about their ungodly lifestyle. They don't care about how they live. They don't care about how they conduct themselves. Why? Because there is no stigmatism in the world. Because the world does not look at them as being abnormal. The world does not look at them as being a sinner. That's just another way of life. And you know what it is? It's no different than what kind of car you drive. Whether you drive a Ford, a Honda, or a Chevy, or a GM product, it's just what you choose. It doesn't really matter. But all of that is going to affect you in the decisions that you make in your life. We must be very careful that we don't allow what we look at to allow our minds to go somewhere where it ought not to go. And sometimes we think we're stronger than we really are. Don't be fooled. You keep looking at something long enough, it's going to put thoughts and it's going to penetrate your mind, and it's going to finally, in essence, it's going to lead to action that goes along with what you're putting in your mind. You've got to be very careful today. Another area that we need to think about sometimes is that I'm going to do it just this one time. And what this argument is moderation. That it doesn't hurt as long as it's just once. It's okay as long as we don't overindulge. It's okay as long as we don't get carried away. And we can use this statement in a lot of different sense. I'm just going to do it one time. But listen to the words of the Roman writer, Paul. He said, "Do not you know that whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 6, in the church of Corinth, they were tolerating sin among the church, and they were reprimanded by Paul, and he says in verse 6, "Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaveth the whole lump?" You don't have to do something over and over for it to be dangerous. You only have to do it once. Once is enough. You practice sexual immorality outside of marriage, what we call fornication or premarital sex. You only got to do it once, and it can lead to a child. You don't have to do it a number of times. You just got to do it once. And as we talked about this morning, you can do a lot of things that you think it may not affect you. You're only going to do it once. You're just going to try it. Every addict that I know has learned the hard way that just doesn't happen. It doesn't just stop at being once. The first time will be hard, the second time will be easier, and every time after that, it will ease your conscience and you'll be able to do it and not think about it at all. But what does Satan want you to do? He just wants you to try it. He doesn't want you to become an evil person, just dabble in it a little. Just do it a little bit. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan is not interested in you becoming a whoremonger or an evil person or a vile person. He just wants you to play at it. He just wants you to dabble in it. Because if he can get you to dabble in it, then he can get you dabble into other things. And eventually, he can get you to where you'll practice certain things that once were appalling to you, but through time and practice, you have weakened your resolve. And if you do not believe that this happens, you just take a good look around the people that you know that one time in their life they were living and doing certain things and now they're doing different things. And they're acting in a whole way that's contrary. How does it happen? It happened because we just tried it one time. You know, the Bible says, flee all appearance of evil. He does not say, straddle the line. See how close you can get. See how strong you are. See how much you can be tested and not give in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God made a promise that with every temptation, He would make a means that we might be able to escape that we might be able to bear, so it couldn't overtake us. But you know what? God didn't say put him to the test. Sometimes the first means of escape is not to put yourself in that position. If I can't put myself in that position, then I can't fall. I can't sin. It can't get a hold of me. Brother Long, just a few moments ago, in his prayer, asked a prayer for us parents. Haven't we tried to teach our children that? Haven't we tried to teach them and instill in them the need, the danger of just doing something once, that once may be once too many? Don't we try to warn them that there's danger in just doing it once? Well, brethren, it's not just for children. It's dangerous for us too. Just because we're older and we're more mature, and that means that we can take more, we can do more, we're just lulling ourselves to sleep. There's danger in getting off the path. Just doing it once, Satan will not stop there. He will try to get you to make it a lifestyle. But he can never do it if you never get on the path. Another thing that my parents often tried very diligently while I was growing up to make me understand and to make a real effect in my life is the people that I hung around with. My parents were always concerned with my friends. They wanted to know who they were. They wanted to meet their parents. They wanted to know where they lived. And they wanted to know what we did when we were together. When I was very young, I thought that was an intrusion into my privacy. I thought that it meant that my parents did not trust me. But you know what it really meant is my parents loved me. And my parents were worried and concerned that I might get into trouble. You see, my parents know how they raised me and by what standard they raised me. They know what they taught me to be right and wrong. And they know how I was raised. But you know, my parents know nothing about the people I hang around with. They don't know anything about their background. They don't know anything about their upbringing. But I can tell you, when I was growing up, my parents found out. And there were certain people that I was not allowed to go around. We were very close. And I liked them, but there was a danger in that relationship. And there are many times my parents would stop that relationship because of the danger. And I'm going to tell you, I didn't like it. I resented it. Because I thought that was something that I should choose and not them. But then I looked at it a whole lot different when I became a parent. When I became a parent and then I had to look at what my parents had to look at, I was very thankful that my parents did that. And I tried to do that to my children because I wanted them to avoid some dangers that they could get in by not understanding what the big picture is. But let me tell you, this is not just a problem for children. The Bible says, do not deceive. Evil company corrupts good habits. In Proverbs 1, verse 14 and 15, casting your lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in their ways with them. Keep your foot from their path. You know, it is just as dangerous when we are older with the people we associate with. You associate more with non-Christians than you do Christians, you're putting your soul in danger. Let me say that again. When you do not associate yourself with men and women of like precious faith, with men and women who are seeking the same thing you are, men and women who are trying to please God, men and women who are striving to get to heaven, men and women that go through the same struggle that you go through every day, and you don't associate with those kind of people, and you would rather associate with people in the world, they are not going to encourage you to live for God. They are not going to edify you to live for God. And they are not going to do the same things that brethren do if they live by the standard of God. They can weaken your faith. And you know the danger in this? Is that it's very subtle. It's the summertime. They got a boat at the lake. They're going to go down Sunday afternoon. But you'll go, but you've got to be back for Sunday evening service. Oh, it won't hurt for you to miss once. It's such a nice day. The Lord will understand. You were there this morning. He won't mind if you... He wants you to take a little rest. He wants you to, you know, no all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. So just take off. It won't matter just this once. So we do it once. And then the second time, they don't have to prod us as much. Because I began to see their reasoning. I go all the time. I deserve to give them, take a break now and then. God's going to understand. He knows how hard I work. You see, they're not trying. They're not trying to make you an evil person. They're just trying to change your thinking. They're just trying to make you like them. You know what the Bible says? We're to be the influence on the ungodly. We are the one that is supposed to set the example. When you leave and you go to services, you have taught them something. You have showed them that God plays a priority in your life. Now, they may never do anything about it, but you did the right thing. But when you allow them to get you to go contrary to what you know to be right, who's leading who? Who's influencing who? We've got to be very careful who we associate with. Because it's very dangerous, because they can lead us in a direction. And this really goes to the next one. Missing one service won't really hurt me. Let me ask you a question. You think people just fall away from the church like that? You just think one day they wake up and say, you know, I'm tired of going to church, I'm just going to quit. You know what, in all the years that I've been a Christian, and I've been a Christian since I was 13 years old, I have never known one person to ever quit the church like that. Not one. But you know how I know they quit? They quit a little at a time. What they do is they begin to miss here and there. And you know, we quote these passages, and I'm not going to read them. You know what they say. But the key to this passage is in verse 24. It is what we are provoking ourselves to do. Brother, if you wonder, sometimes I think people wonder why preachers harp about certain things. And the reason that we harp about this particular thing is because God said there's a danger when you don't strengthen yourself, recharge your batteries, and do things that will edify you and encourage you. You know, the reason that we come together here on the first day of the week and on Wednesday night is not just to study the Bible. One of the other things that we come together to do is to encourage and edify one another. You think the world's going to encourage you? You think your co-workers are going to encourage you to work for God? Do you think they're going to edify you spiritually? Are they going to try you to help you live by the standard of God? No, they're not going to do that. They're going to do just the opposite. But men and women of like precious faith, their strength can be gained. And let me tell you this as plainly as I know how. When you could be here and you're not here, that doesn't strengthen me. That does not edify me. And that does not encourage me. When I know you could be here and you're not here, there is a spiritual problem. And I'm concerned about your soul. Now, you might think tonight I'm preaching to the choir. Because you're all here. But you take a good look around. I think tonight we have 75 people. This morning we had almost 100. That means 25 people are not here. Where are they? I got a suggestion. Ask them. Ask them. And you know, some of them won't be ashamed to tell you that what they were doing. Watching TV. I've had them tell me they went out to the lake. They went out to dinner with friends. I've had them tell me everything under the sun. And they do it unashamedly. They don't feel any remorse. They don't feel any guilt. Why? They convince themselves that all they got to do is give God an hour. And that's enough. Where does it say it? Where does it say that? Brethren, and I've known all my life to make that argument, have never yet produced a passage to prove their point. That tells me volumes. Yes, it will hurt you. It can kill you spiritually. Here's one that I remember growing up. I let my child do this. It won't hurt, and we'll stop right now. I had a good friend who had what he called liberated parents, whatever that means. But he couldn't drink unless he drank at home. He couldn't smoke unless he did it at home. But he could do anything as long as he did it at home. As long as he did it at home, they had control of him. They had control over him, and it wouldn't escalate, and it wouldn't go any farther. Now, how naive do you think people are? You think they're only going to do it at the house? And even if they just do it at the house, what, if it's sin, it's wrong, isn't it? If they do it and it's sinful, it's wrong no matter where they do it. But you see, they think they can control it if it's done in their home, if it's done over their oversight. Let me ask you a question. Would you let your child see how close he can get to a snake and alligator? You know, when I was, I think I was about 7, I went to the zoo in Chicago, Brookfield Zoo. And at that time, they had a reptile house. And in the reptile house, they had the alligators and crocodiles and all the reptiles. They were on the floor. And to look at them, they had a crosswalk. And you had to walk across this crosswalk, and on both sides, they had all the animals there. And you know, the first time I stepped out there, I thought, this is not a good idea. What if I fall off that walk? You know, I remember scooting real slow across that walk to make sure that I was close to the rail that I could hold on, because I was worried about falling off. But I remember we try to warn our children of danger, and we'll do everything in our power to protect them while they're under our roof, won't we? But here's my problem. We need to stay away, far away from the path of sin, not to see if we can walk the proverbial tightrope. You know, I have never understood how people, parents, would put more emphasis on physical things than they will spiritual things. You know, I don't want nothing physically to ever harm my children when they were in my home. I tried to do everything I could to protect their life, that nothing bad would happen to them. But you know what? What can happen to their soul is more important. That needs to have the greatest protection, because that's where the greatest danger is. If my children grow up to have good jobs, and they grow up to be responsible, and they take care of themselves, and they do the things that are honorable, and they do things that are right, but they are not in a relationship with God, that's not what I want. I'd rather them to be a pauper and be a Christian than to be wealthy and thought of well in the world. There's a danger to their soul. And Satan is trying. You know, brethren, we need to take a good look today at the number of young people that we're losing to the world. And it's not just the world. It's not just the world. It's too easy to just blame the world, to blame all the things that are happening in the world, all the distractions, all the temptations. And there are many, and I won't minimize that. I think a young person today has a real fight, because there's a lot more ways to get into sin today than there was. Well, I'll say this, they were available when I was growing up. I just didn't know about them. Now you can know about them. Now they even introduce you to it. And so what does that mean? It means constant vigil needs to be done, that we protect our children. How do you protect them? How do you best protect them? You teach them the standard of the Word of God. You show them God's way is the best way. And you don't just show it to them, you just don't teach it to them, you live it before them. You let it exemplify your life. And you let them see it every day. And that is your greatest hope of protecting them from the evil one that's trying to snatch them away from you. We need to stay away from the paths of sin. Alligator etiquette rule number 2. Speak to those violating the rules or contact the ranger immediately. If you're in this park and you see somebody feeding the alligators, you better go tell somebody about it, because pretty soon they're going to be eating on them. And so if somebody violates the rules, you should go tell somebody. What? Why? To be a snitch? No, because you care about that person. Because there's a danger. You know, in Satan's etiquette, Son of Man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. You know, Ezekiel was sent to Judah. And Judah was stubborn. She was rebellious. She was arrogant. She was full of pride. And God says, I know you're going to go down there, and I know you're going to warn them, and they're not going to pay attention to you. But you go down there and warn them anyway. And you tell them what I want them to know. And here's what he said. And if the evil does not turn away from their evil, but continues down the path, but you warn them, then they will die in their sin, but you'll save your soul. But if you do not warn them, if you do not try to turn them from the evil path, and they die in their sin, they will be lost, but their blood I will require at your hand. Now, brethren, I have read that passage over and over in my mind, and I take it very serious, the job that God's gave me as a preacher. To understand that there's danger that people need to be warned about. There's things that they do that can cause their destruction spiritually. There are things that will destroy them and will ruin them for all eternity. And they need to be warned. And they need to be rebuked and corrected when they're in the wrong, they're going the wrong way. Remember this passage up here? Who is this? Who is this spiritual one? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Let me ask you a question. Who is the spiritual one? Who is that? Is that you? Is that me? Is that just talking about preachers? Is that just talking about elders? Who is the spiritual one? It should be all of us. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that we are each other's keepers. Remember the question that Cain asked God? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. You're my keeper. I'm your keeper. And when your brother or your sister comes to you and you're not attending as you should, or you're doing something that's dangerous, don't look at them as an enemy. That's not your enemy. That's somebody that loves you a great deal. And somebody that loves your soul a great deal. And when a man, whoever it might be, will stand up and only proclaim to you the truth, and will only teach you the truth, and he'll do it in season and out of season, that person's not your enemy. You remember what Galatians 4:16, remember the question Paul asked? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's not an enemy. You can't have enough friends like that. You can't have enough friends that will warn you when you get into danger. We need those kind of friends. How would we react if we saw others playing in the nest of baby alligators? Mind my brother's keeper, they're dumb enough to get in there, they deserve what they get. Let's not rush into anything. Let's just see what happens. If your little bites won't hurt them, well, let them bite you. Their intentions are good. They're not trying to get hurt. Most people don't get hurt by gators anyway. That's true. But what about the people that do? I don't want to offend anyone. If you see me doing something that's going to kill me, you won't offend me a bit. You go ahead and offend me. Because you can help me save my soul. I have never worried, brethren, about somebody's feelings over their soul. Their soul is more important than their feelings and their attitude towards me. We need to understand that there's something that's vital about our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to understand that hell is a terrible place. And we don't want to go there, and we don't want anybody that we love going there. And the only way that you can protect them is at times you're going to have to rebuke and you're going to have to correct when they're doing wrong. Why do we react so differently to physical danger than we do to spiritual danger? If you were doing something that harmed you physically, I wouldn't even hesitate to go and tell you. If you were going to take something that was deadly poison and I knew about it, I'd run over to make sure that you wouldn't take it. I'd do whatever I could to protect your life physically. But why wouldn't I do that spiritually? Spiritual danger is much more destructive. If you love your pet, keep it on a leash. I thought this was interesting when I was going through the brochure on the website. Now, what person who loved his pet would not keep it on a leash in the alligator park? Now, what am I getting at? And your fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it from him. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. You know, it's tough being a parent. It's tough being a grandparent. Oh, my grandkids are so cute. I love them so much. And I miss them a lot. Lord willing, I'm going to see two of them on Thursday. But you know, it's hard. I thought it was hard to correct my kids. But man, it's really hard to correct my grandkids. But you know what? I do it. And I know they don't like it. But you know what? I love them too much not to do it. I remember when I was growing up that I didn't like spankings. Matter of fact, I resented it. Matter of fact, I spent a lot of time in my bed thinking how I'm going to run away and get away from this. Because they were being so mean and nasty to me. Not thinking about all the things that I did that they told me not to do, that I went ahead and did anyway. But I remember one time, my father set me down, one of the few times that he ever really explained anything he ever did to me. But with one time he set me down, I was about 15, and I was doing something I shouldn't have done. I don't remember now what it was. But I do remember this conversation. And he looked at me and said, "Keith, you're mad at me, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, I'm pretty mad." He said, "You think I'm too hard on you, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, I think you're pretty hard on me." He said, "And you think I'm just trying to make your life miserable, and that's why God put me here, to make your life miserable, don't you?" I said, "Well, now that you mentioned it." He says, "But Keith, someday you're going to thank me. I'm trying to teach you something to protect you. To teach you something that will stay with you the rest of your life. To teach you of something that you will never understand until you are older. But something that I do strictly out of love and for no other reason." You know when I understood that? When I sat down for the first time with one of my own children. And I had to explain to them when they were seething, when they were mad, when they were angry, and I had to do something that they didn't like. And they just thought I was being unkind and I was being mean. And then I remembered that conversation my dad had with me. And I had it with them. Today, some of my children have children. And more than once, my children have come back to me and thanked me for being as hard as I was when they were growing up. You know what? You couldn't give me enough money for what that's worth. How much better would this world be if parents loved their children that much? You know what the tragedy is in our society today? We have parents who really do not love their children. They won't correct them. They won't discipline them. They won't tell them no. Can you imagine never telling a child no? Now, I met a man in the church some years ago that didn't believe in telling their child no. What kind of childhood do you think, what kind of life do you think that young man is going to have when he gets older? Because you know what? His parents might have never wanted to tell him no, but I guarantee you the world's going to tell him no. We need to prepare our children, and we need to train them and discipline them and guide them. And they won't always understand, but they will later. And they will thank you later. Do not assume the alligators are slow-moving or sluggish. You know, I would never do that. If he's in the water, that's where he lives. And he's not sluggish, and if he wants to get out of there, he can get out of there. And I'm not going to assume anything. Do not be deceived. Satan is the master of deception. He's a liar. He's the father of it. He wouldn't know the truth if he met it. He tells a lie because that's what satisfies him. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived those, the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan is ever seeking to get a steady advantage over us. He is the master of deception, and he's a liar to boot. He cannot deliver on any of his promises. He cares nothing about your life. He cares nothing about your well-being. He does not care one thing about you personally. The only thing Satan cares about is destroying you. Mark it down. Write it down. That is the truth. Satan cares nothing about your person. He wants your soul in hell for eternity. And you can count. That's his aim. That's his purpose. And that's his goal. And he will never relent in every instant you give him to try to steal your crown. Too many view Satan as harmless and non-existent. But he really doesn't matter. Oh, he's just a tool that God uses to get us to comply with his will. No. He deceived Eve. He lied to her. Cost her a relationship with God and fellowship with God. He deceived God's prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13 and caused the end of his life by being killed by a lion. He tried to deceive Christ too. But he was unsuccessful because Christ answered his temptation with the words, "It is written." And you see, spouses and children. In Matthew chapter 2, Satan will use family strife in order to put a wedge between yourself and God. I've seen this happen too much in my life. I've seen people leave the Lord because of family. Wicked women that will lead you in a direction that's contrary to God's will. False teachers that will lead you in a direction that's contrary to God's will. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Friends who live for the world and don't live for God, they are workers and cohorts of Satan. You know what subject the Bible talks about more than any other subject besides faith? Money. Money, possessions, and wealth. It is the number two subject theme of the Bible next to faith. Why? Because it's such a danger. Philosophy. Today, people try to overwhelm us with philosophy, with how wise you are, the human wisdom. Wine, we've already talked about that. Self. This is your life. You live it any way you want. It's your life. Do what you want with it. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. Don't let anybody rob you of any joy in your life. You know what you want in life, go after it. Don't let anybody stop you. Sound familiar? That's an anthem for most of the people that live in the world. Pride. Here's one of Satan's best tools, pride. Can't admit I'm wrong. Can't admit I made a bad decision. Can't admit I made a mistake. I'm going to let my pride do me in. No. We need to learn to say we're wrong and mean it and correct the mistake. How do we avoid being deceived? Don't be deceived by the appearance of sin. Discern between good and evil. You know what? You're not dumb. God gave you a mind, use it. God gave you a brain, use it. There's a distinction between right and wrong. It's not difficult to find. It's not hard to see. It's not difficult to discern. Why did God give us intelligence? In order that we might use it. Hide God's word in your heart. You want help in time of need? Put God's word in your heart. The more of God's word you put in your mind, the less temptation will be able to snare you. The less traps you'll fall into, and the less things that Satan will do in order to entice you. Approve on things that are excellent. Think about things that are right and honorable. Realize the possibility of falling away. Do not be deceived that it can't happen to you. You've been a member of the church for 20, 30 years. You're never going to fall away. Don't believe it. I've seen preachers that fall away after 20 years, after 30 years, after 40 years. I've seen members fall away and go back to the world. I had an uncle on my dad's side, that when he was 85 years old, he decided he didn't believe in God anymore because of something that happened in his life. I remember him sitting in church. I remember him. He was at every service. I remember that he was a real inspiration in my life. Him and his wife were just really good people. Really strong Christians. I went to a meeting there in 1993 where he lived. He had fallen away about 6 months before. And I went and I talked to him, and I tried to beg him and plead him. What are you doing? You're 85 years old. You're on borrowed time. What are you doing walking away from God now? What are you thinking about? Eternity now is closer for you than it was, and now you go without God. Why? You know what he told me? I just don't believe it anymore, kid. There's too many unanswered questions, and I'm just not going to accept it anymore. About a year later, my grandmother died. He's very close to my grandmother and my grandparents. They grew up, they spent the first year of their married life. They lived in the same house. And they grew up together, and they were very close, and he loved my grandparents dearly. And I remember after the funeral, we were getting ready to go to the cemetery. I just preached the funeral, and he came to me and told me what a good job I did, and he was crying, and he was telling me how much he loved my grandma. And I looked at him and I said, Uncle Abe, you know what? Don't worry about grandma. She's okay. Because she prepared for this day. But if that was you in that casket up there, this would not be a happy day. Because your life's not right with God, and you know it's not right with God. And you need to get yourself right with God before it's too late. He looked at me crying, tears in his eyes, running down his cheek. He said, I know you're right, Keith. I just don't know the way. I said, pray and God will help you to find it. 6 weeks later, he had a heart attack and he was dead. To my knowledge, he never got himself right with God. Don't think that you can't fall away. Don't think the devil can't get you. Because he can. Don't challenge him. Remember what I said this morning? Don't annoy him. Don't put the gauntlet in front of him. Because if you do, he will answer the bell. Run away from sin. It'll kill you, literally. Obey your parents, children. They love you. They're trying to guide your life through a troublesome world. Don't ever think they don't love you. Don't ever think they're not trying to protect you. They have your best interests at heart. Obey the elders. They watch for your soul. They will give an account someday of the work that they did. Do what's right. Do what's right because that's the best way. That's the only way that will guarantee you success here and in the life to come. And sow to the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. And lastly this evening, in rule number 5, if you hook a fish and an alligator may go after your catch. You know what? One of the people that are very much susceptible to Satan are new converts. People who have not been Christians very long. Because they really don't have all the information they need. They really don't have all the knowledge that they need. And they really are in a new world. And they're going to be bombarded with the same things that they were bombarded with before they obeyed the gospel. And they are easy prey for Satan if we don't watch after them. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the world that you may grow thereby. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer. And last, tonight, recognize likely spots for gators and avoid them. Recognize likely spots for Satan and avoid them. There's places that you have no business to be as a Christian. There's places and situations that you should never put yourself in. Because there is nothing but danger and death and destruction if you fall. Remember the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples? And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In the psalmist wrote in Psalms 119 and 101, I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. Brethren, we live in a land full of minefields. They're all around us. And they're in various things. They're in various degrees. But all of them are dangers to our soul. God has warned us that Satan is relentless. That he is our enemy. That he is a liar. That he is deceptive. That he is deceiving. And that his only aim and his only purpose is the destruction of our souls and our relationship with God. And I close this lesson tonight with a point that I made this morning. Do not forget, you are in the alligator's world. You are in Satan's ballpark. You are in his backyard. You are on his playing field. You cannot play by his rules and win this battle. You've got to be smarter than he is. You've got to fight by a different set of standards. And if you and I do not learn how to do that, then we will succumb and we will be one of the statistics of people that began but did not finish. Wouldn't that be a tragedy, ladies and gentlemen, to begin down the right road and then to end up lost in the end because we thought we were smarter, we thought we were above it, and we thought that there was no danger. If you're here and you're not a Christian, the world is a dangerous place. But the most dangerous thing that you have in your life is not where you live, but what the most dangerous thing in your life is, the sin that is in your life. And without a remedy to your sin, you face the inevitable conclusion of your life to be lost for all eternity, separated from God. God did not want that to happen. People that love you do not want that to happen. God provided a remedy. That remedy was in the death of his Son. By the shedding of his blood, he gave a plan that we could reach that blood, that we could take away our sin, that we could be justified, sanctified, cleansed, that we could arise to walk in newness of life. You've heard it over and over again, hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing his name before men, and then submitting to baptism to contact the blood of Christ. That is the first step. That is a first step in a journey of many steps. That is the first step that puts you on the path of righteousness, that the hard work follows. And many of us in this audience tonight, we've already done that. And when you come out of the world, remember this, ladies and gentlemen, when you answered the bell and you said no to Satan, he is a sore loser. And he wants you back. He wants me back. And he's going to do everything in his ability to get you back to what you walked away from. And I don't care if you're a preacher. I don't care if you're an elder. I don't care if you've been a member of the church for 30 or 40 years. Satan has not forgot about you. Satan still wants your soul. He still wants your life. He still wants to destroy your relationship with God. Be smarter than he is. Use this book. Stand your ground. Fight him, but fight by a different set of rules. Use a different set of armor. And when your life comes to an end, and someday it will, and we close our eyes in death, and we cross over the proverbial Jordan, there is only one way that when you open your eyes in the other world, that you're going to truly be at rest and truly be at peace, because you defeated the enemy and you beat him at his own game. And you beat him in his own backyard because you beat him with the help of God. Let God help you win this battle. Do not underestimate your adversary. He is relentless, and he is destroying people every day. Every second the clock ticks, another person enters eternity unprepared to meet God. Don't allow yourself to be one of those numbers. If we can help you in any way tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.